Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. What announcements do we have? Well, the first and a very important announcement is we're eating after church. Amen? Yeah, see? We're having our Thanksgiving dinner today after church, so if you didn't know that, please plan to stay and eat with us and enjoy good fellowship. And so that'll be immediately after the church, after church in the fellowship hall. What other announcements might we have? Any others? Well, I think that's all of our announcements. Let's take a minute to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Clear our heart and our mind, the things that's on it, and start thinking about the worship of the Lord. And Aaron's going to play us some music so we can do that. Our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great day to be in your house. We seek your presence, Lord, as we have gathered to worship you and to sing and to hear your word, Lord, to fellowship one with another. We ask your blessing upon this service. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. We have a couple visitors with us today. Be sure, I meant to mention it earlier, but be sure to welcome them. Make them feel welcome. I've already been told, got directions that I need to look them in the eye and point at them a lot, especially this guy over here. So we will be doing that. Yeah. So you know, buddy, they've already ratted you out. We're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. We're studying the life of Solomon. First Kings chapter 9, verse 10. At the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold, as much as he desired. King Solomon gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. But when Hiram came from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him, they did not please him. Therefore, he said, What kind of cities are these that you have given me, my brother, so that they are called the land of Kabul to this day? Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. We would pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would work through your word, that I may preach what you would have me to say, but that we would all have open hearts, open minds, to hear your word, Father, and to respond appropriately, growing in our relationship with you, growing in our relationship with one another. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's all turn to hymn number 637. Before Aaron plays the music for us, I'd ask if you're able, you would stand. We're going to be singing hymn 637. I hadn't sung this hymn before. I was looking for hymns related to Thanksgiving. I want you to listen to a little something about it. This hymn, originally sung as a Dutch patriotic song in celebration of Netherlands' freedom from Spanish rule, has been cherished for centuries. It is a powerful reminder of God's promise of total liberation that comes through His Son. As the lyrics proclaim, we trust God to make His will known, to defend the oppressed, and one day lead us all in victory. Therefore, we thank Him for all we have, our current blessings in Christ abound, and we thank Him also for all that is to come, proclaiming even life's hurts and challenges, Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. So be mindful of that as we sing this morning. Hymn number 637. May be seated. In your bulletins, we have a little reading from the scriptures. We'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 through 22. But let me read to you what we have in the bulletin here today from the ESV Study Bible about this passage. A person's spirit, if it is hopeful and good, can endure sickness and adversity. But if the spirit is despondent, even when there is nothing overtly wrong, then life itself becomes difficult to bear. These proverbs could be applied to many settings in life, though here they seem to be particularly focused on a courtroom setting. In hearing a case, one should seek with one's heart to acquire knowledge, and likewise with one's ear to listen carefully to what is being said. For this is the way that the wise seeks knowledge. So let us read Proverbs 18, 13 through 22. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? An intelligent heart inquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 98 now. Let's sing to the Lord once again. Hymn number 98, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Please stand if you are able. Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for the beautiful day once again, for this privilege and opportunity it is to come before you, Father. Father, today and over the next few weeks, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. We have our church dinner today. Lord, we ask that you would bless it, bless our fellowship. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. I pray for each person here today, Lord, that it would weigh on our hearts and minds just how merciful and gracious you are to us. Father, as we get back to you today, I pray that you will bless our offering, that you would bless it for your glory, that you would bless it for the furtherance of our church, and you would bless it for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you're turning your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. What has to be done? What if we had it all? Have you ever thought about that? What if we had it all? We thought, finally I have arrived. Many of us maybe live our life that way. We think that I just can't wait till I'm 10 years old. I will be the big man at the elementary school maybe. Or we can't wait till we get to high school. Or we can't wait until we get to college. Or maybe it's an apprenticeship to learn a skill or a trade. And I can't wait until I've got that job. And then it's the spouse and it's the kids and it's the... And we always looking forward to, at some point, I will have arrived, I'll have the money, and the women, and I'll have the children, and I have all this stuff, and man, I'll be happy then. Amen? And I think all of us probably to some extent, we may think that way, mightn't we? To some extent, we think that there's some point to which, you know, there's something I'm heading towards here that I'm going to be what I should be. I'm going to be where I should be. I'm going to have what I should have. And therefore, I will turn this on. I will finally be able to rest, so to speak. Right? Well, we know that the Israelites have went from slavery through the wilderness to Israel. They've had King David, now King Solomon. They've built the temple. They've dedicated it. We've had all this go on. We've heard all the things that Solomon had to say. They all have rest from every side. They went home with joy. We talked last week about God's warning to them of how blessed they would be if they walked in his statutes and did what he told them to do, but how his discipline or even wrath would come upon those who were disobedient. And so we have this passage here about, and these passages have been good for me in some ways. They're very difficult, though, to preach sermons from these passages, I want to let you know. So you have to cut a guy a little bit of slack, right? I mean, you read the passage today. I welcome input to those of you who can read 1 Kings chapter 9 and hear about Paul and Hiram having an issue over some gold, and then they're going to construct some defenses. They're going to go into the temple, and then he's going to build some ships. Makes for exciting, easy sermon preparation material, I have to say. But what if we had it all? They've got it all, and Solomon's kind of settling into his kingdom here. What if we had it all? Do we look forward to that? Do we think at some point we're going to have it all? Maybe you think you have it all. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this: "Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me His own." So as a Christian, there's good news and bad news. Or you may think it's bad news. Or maybe I should see bad news and good news. The bad news is you're not going to arrive. Right? If you thought you were. Paul says, Paul the apostle and all that he had, even in the contentment he had, he says, I haven't arrived. It's not that I've already obtained. He said, but I press on to make it my own. And why does he press on? Why should we press on? Why should we care about what has to be done in life? Why should we care? I mean, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, right? So why should we care? But we should care. Why? Because Paul says, I'm pressing on to make it my own. The things that God has challenged us with. Because why? What's the motivation? Jesus has made me His own. I belong to Jesus. I am His disciple. I am His follower. I was made and created for God in His image. Amen? So there's a sense with Solomon and his kingdom. There was an already and a not yet. You've heard me talk about that before, right? They've already arrived. They've got the rest that God had promised in one sense, didn't they? They had the promised lands. They had rest from their enemies, all that. But there's also a not yet, that the true fulfillment of these things is Jesus, wasn't it? He was the true King. He was going to bring the true rest that we can all have, right? And so that's the not yet. Well, even on this side, see, you know you're preaching well when people get up and walk out, right? I mean, really, Brother Fred used to say, I told him in Sunday school, he used to say, if you preach and you don't make somebody smile or somebody have some hope or somebody have some joy, or on the other side, somebody doesn't get mad at you, somebody's not offended, you're probably not doing a very good job. So, hey, amen. We're doing good so far. But there's this already and not yet. That Jesus has come, Jesus has died, and he has been the sacrifice. We can be one with God, but there is still a consummation to come from that, isn't there? There's more to come as we build the kingdom, amen? And that one day He will consummate all these things. So sometimes I think our world, our culture, even our churches, we maybe put our stock in the wrong things. Maybe we're pursuing the wrong things. Maybe we aren't as content as Paul because our life isn't as healthy as we would want it to be, or we're not as wealthy as we would want to be, or our kids aren't what we would want them to be, or our parents aren't what we would want them to be. Whatever it is, maybe our job. And we're always thinking, I will be happy or I will be satisfied one day. And maybe some of us even give up. Maybe we seem to live in a society where a lot of people are unfocused about what they need to do and what they need to achieve. Young people, in some regard, seem to be really afflicted by this. Like all there is to life is living with mom and dad and playing PlayStation in the basement. Right? Some people may think that way. Is there anything wrong with playing a PlayStation? Well, not in and of itself. Is there anything problem with living in a basement? Well, no. But are we pursuing and accomplishing and doing the things that we need to do, right? And you say, well, I'm glad He's picking on those young people. But we can be that this way in the middle life or even at the end of life, can't we? So there's nothing wrong with some of the things I mentioned unless we're checking out and we're not advancing and we're not pressing on toward the mark that Paul mentioned. Are we pressing on toward the mark? Are you pressing on in your life in whatever capacity you have, in whatever station and place that God has placed you? We're going to talk about four things today, and you're going to be excited. One of them is politics. Amen? Linda, oh gosh. Politics. Next is defense. And we're talking about this capacity that Solomon had to deal with politics, didn't he? Solomon had to provide for the defense of the nation. Then we have religion. We heard about him going in the temple. And finally, the fourth thing was commerce, that we're going to hear about him building the shipyard and the ships and so forth that they could carry on trade with other nations. So God said they had rests from all sides. Why aren't they all kicked back watching, 500 channels on, Jerusalem's latest streaming service, right? Watching the chariot races on Sunday instead of going to church. Huh? Why aren't they doing that? Didn't rest mean they weren't going to do anything? Didn't rest mean that they all quit? They start wringing their hands, just talking about what the Philistines are doing next door, and they, it's all going to be over soon. The Lord's coming back. That's not what they're doing, is it? Verse 10, as we read this morning, it said at the end of 20 years. So time is marching on. Solomon's built the temple. He's built his house. He's built a house for his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. And it says that, we've already learned about him and the relationship he had with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and how Hiram had supplied not only materials but labor to build the temple and the other buildings that Solomon had to build. And it said that Hiram had supplied all these things and that Solomon had gave him 20 cities in the land of Galilee. But it says in verse 12 that Hiram, when he came to see the cities, he didn't like it. He said he didn't think, evidently, the Bible doesn't tell us, but evidently he didn't feel this was a fair exchange, right? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if it was a fair exchange. Maybe Hiram expected more than he should have. Maybe this was fair. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe Solomon in his power was saying, everybody be glad you got that. Right? I don't know. But we know some politics are involved here, isn't it? And Hiram's not. Now, so I don't know if it's a fair exchange or if he was hard to please. But I can ask the question, what is sufficient satisfaction? Even here we see dissatisfaction, don't we? This is King Solomon. The Bible calls lauds his wisdom, and he still had the political things to deal with, didn't he? Do we have political things to deal with? And I'm not talking about that we have some role in the government. But do we have to deal with politics? Well, sure. There's politics in every area of life. There's politics at school. There's politics at work. There's politics in the home. See, Aaron's not in here. I can say a lot of things, and y'all believe they're all true, right? She's not in here to laugh or defend herself. But we all have to deal with politics, don't we? We have to deal with, what is politics? That's relationships, isn't it? We have to deal with relationships. And what I want to mention this morning is how we should look at our relationships, whether it's our close relationship in our home, if you're not married and you don't know that you're going to have to deal with politics in the home, you are. Now, the good Lord, it says, the Bible says he made the ladies the weaker vessels. And science and genetics will confirm, or you can watch some of the silliness that's going on in our culture, that men in general, maybe there's some exceptions, are physically different than women. Amen, fellas? Yeah. And they may not be as strong for the same pound for pound and all that business. But I will tell you, and you married fellows will know, that women are strong in other ways. And you will have to deal with politics. Amen, Darren? Gina gave him a look. It was a good one. We have to deal with these things, don't we? How do we approach these things? What is our focus? So whether I would talk about in the home, or I would talk about in school, or I would talk about at work, or maybe we even talk about the politics of a nation. How should we look at those things? What is to drive us? What has to be the focus? So I'm going to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33-38. This is Jesus. Jesus has been accused and all that stuff, and he's standing before Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" I was saying in Sunday school that we should watch and listen to how Jesus handles things. You know what Jesus almost always answered people with? A question. It's actually a very effective way of doing things. He said, "Did you do this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." My point this morning of reading this to you is that this has to be what our focus is. So I titled the sermon, "What Has to Be Done," because Solomon, even though they had rest from their enemies and so forth, according to the promises of God, the kingdom had to go on. He had to deal with the politics of dealing with Hiram or others. He has to go through and live the life, and he has to do these things. Well, we as believers, as a church, as we come here today, I am saved in Jesus Christ, but there are things that has to be done. We should want to be educated in some way that we may be a productive member of society. We may have a vocation. We may have whatever it is. We should want to have a spouse. And we should want to produce children if God doesn't call us to a specific service to Him, as Paul indicated. You know, our world acts like these things are optional. God told us to be fruitful and multiply. We should want to be a contributor to society. We should want to have family. We should want to be part of the church and use our gifts and serve in the church. We should want to make Logan and West Virginia and the United States and this world a better place. That's what He's called us to do. We may be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I may be looking forward to when He consummates that in glory. But nowhere in the Bible have I seen where we're all supposed to check out. Hide in the closet. Jesus is coming back next Friday at 4, so we all give up. No, we should be raising good children. We should be working and contributing and doing the things that God has called us to do, because there's things that need to be done. We're not to turn over our town or our nation or this world to the demons or the demonic. No. What if the early church and Christians had done that? What if Solomon thought that way? What if Paul had thought that way? Paul believed that Jesus was coming back in his day, yet he kept doing the things that God had called him to do. We can't let the politics of life, whether it be in a home, at work, in the country, in the world, dissuade us from doing what we need to do or to give up on what God has called us to do. What did Jesus say? He said He'd come into this world for a purpose, and it was to bear witness to the truth. What has God called us to do in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, "Go forth and make what? Disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you." And that's what He has called us to do. Some people, when they read this passage like in Kings, and some of us can look at life in a way that we think, "Oh, well, this is non-spiritual matters, and so I don't have to be concerned about that." We've made it so that spiritual matters are only in our noggin. What theology we have or what we believe. No, what you believe informs how you live. And Satan knows the right theology, and it's not going to help him. God has called us to live as believers and do what needs to be done, no matter what our station is. And maybe you're at a station in life you can't do the things that you formerly could do. You can pray. You can, you know, there's things that God would call you to do and help and lead and so forth. And I just wanted to remind you that the kingdom is not of this world, people. The kingdom is God's. But that doesn't mean that I check out and don't work to benefit this world. You study history and you will find that the reason you have schools and universities and hospitals and things like the Red Cross and all these things may have become secular now, but it was Christians and the church that founded these institutions. James D. Kennedy, the preacher who's passed on now, he has a book and I think a video series. It's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And it talks about the vast changes and difference in the world pre-Jesus Christ and post-Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be making a difference. And unlike Solomon, who couldn't, even in his wisdom, make everything. Maybe he didn't treat Hiram fairly, I don't know. But in Jesus Christ, we have true satisfaction, don't we? And we can be satisfied with our life and the place we are and the things we have and the circumstances we find ourselves through Him. I've read the Bible, of course, a number of times. And there was a mandate given to Adam and Eve, and it was reiterated with Noah. And it was to go forth and exercise dominion and be fruitful. And be fruitful means to multiply. And I don't need to be any more graphic than that, I don't think. To get married, have committed relationship that you produce children. And we have dominion over the earth. That means to make it better. It means to create. It means to produce. When you see the times, take art school and college, and you see the things they're teaching you, and you look at the great works of art, do you know a lot of those stem? Not all, but a vast majority stem from the church and Christians and a belief in God. When you believe in God and you pursue to create things for God, you produce beautiful things. And the more that people lean toward the demonic and away from God, you see the grotesque, don't you? And you see the ugly. We can't check out. We can't have this we give up attitude. When in the politics of life, we need to do what needs to be done. Amen? The second thing, verses 15 through 24, I haven't read those yet. Let's look at them. And this is the account of the forced labor that King Solomon drafted to build the house of the Lord. And his house and the Millo and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire and had killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and given it as a dowry to his daughter Solomon's wife. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer and Lower Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness in the land of Judah. And all the store cities that Solomon had and the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horsemen and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites were not of the people of Israel. They weren't from Harts Creek either, were they? Never heard any of those names. Their descendants who were left after them in the land whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction. These Solomon drafted to be slaves, and so they are to this day. But of the people of Israel, Solomon made no slaves. They were the soldiers, they were the officials, his commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, and his horsemen. These were the chief officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who had charge of the people who carried out the work. But Pharaoh's daughter went up from the city of David to her own house that Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Millo. Complicated passage here. We know that the point is that Solomon, he had political concerns, but he had defensive concerns, didn't he? And the point of what's going in here and the labor is to shore up or defend, isn't it? To build buildings and such, to house officers, to organize his government and the defense of the nation. Now, one of the things that attracts people's attention and that often gets people excited or one way or the other is it mentions slaves and forced labor. And often our mind will immediately go to the 18th or 19th century and things we may be familiar with and what has been done wrong in the past. I can't say one way or the other what the conditions were of the forced labor that we have here. I can't say that it was harsh or that it wasn't harsh. People hear this word, they automatically think harsh. I can't say what it was. We know in the Bible that this word is used for servant. And if you study all of human history up to the time of the United States and the world at that time, who I believe, through the leading of the Lord, recognized the wrongs of slavery and they ended it. And while we want to blame the people that ended it for what was wrong, all of human history this went on. And this ain't I'm not up here to give you a history lesson today. You should study it. For all of human history, every race, every color has been enslaved at some point. They all have. And none of us are. Amen? Nobody here has been one. We start talking about employment and taxes and stuff. We want to draw connections. But anyway, in this sense, we have it. Now, one thing I will say is what was done to these people? Often if you hear people question the Bible, they will not only bring up this point, they will bring up the fact that the Canaanites, did you notice in verse 21, it said that these descendants, these people, were those whom the people of Israel were unable to devote to destruction. God had told them to march into these nations and kill everyone. And people say, well, what kind of God is that, the God of the Bible, that he would command all these men, women, and children to be killed? Well, first of all, if he is God, he is holy and righteous, and we are not. And so, first of all, as a believer and having read the Bible a lot, we have a very distant thought of what real holiness is. He is so holy and righteous, and we are such wretched sinners that he could end us all, and it would be righteous and just. So that's the first point. He could put us all under it. It would be righteous because he is holy and we're terrible, treasonous sinners. But these people, the Bible tells us that God did this when he sent Israel in because of their extreme wickedness. And it was the judgment of God to end these people because of the terrible things they were doing. They were taking their children and they were offering him as sacrifices to their gods, Marduk and so forth. And they would heat up these big bronze statues. And they would take these babies and they would lay them on this red hot statue. And they would literally cook them alive to their gods. And I warn you, and it's no fun to have to be the preacher sometimes, but when we kill our children, it's no better. No matter what the reason is. If you don't like that, read your scriptures, please. I wouldn't stand up here and tell you that just because I want to be popular. We've got to be careful. We've got to listen to God first and not what I may think's right or you may think's right. But when they set these babies up here, what was it for? It was a selfish thing for sacrifice. What are we doing? Just look at it. And he judged an evil culture and an evil nations that they would be put to death. Israel was disobedient in not doing that, and they became forced labor, the ones that survived. And I don't know what kind of labor this was. Even the Israelites were in forced labor when they built the temple. So I tend to believe, I can't swear to it, this is just my opinion. I don't think this was slavery as we would think, like they were harshly treated and abused. I think this is more like the draft. You get what I mean? You were like you're drafted in the army and you're going to serve a period of time. So the Israelites were drafted, the ones that had the skill to build the temples, to build the buildings, and to serve the government. We still kind of do that to an extent in different ways through taxes or other things. I think even with the other peoples, I have a hard time, you know, I don't know, but I think they also were drafted, and this is the way they were, this was what their vocations became, and this was what they were going to do. So it was kind of a permanent draft that they were going to serve the king and the kingdom. And maybe they were treated well. Maybe they were treated harshly. I don't know. But the point is that Solomon was building the defense of the nation. So as we go out and do what we're called to do, we're going to have to address politics. But we're going to, what about defense? Do we need to defend? And you say, amen, let's all put on the crusader outfit and let's go out. Who are we going to hit first? That's not what we're talking about, is it? It is not. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 13. Now listen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Solomon had to build a defense for his nation, of course. And now, you read these commentators, they're always looking for something. So Solomon was wrong with his dealings in Hiram, and Solomon's wrong in the forced labor, and Solomon's wrong, he's too worried about defense and gold. And I don't know, but all I know is at this time in Solomon's life, the scripture isn't speaking badly about him. And I tell you what, Solomon was wise in that he was running a top ship, wasn't he? And everything was being attended to and well organized. Should we attend to things and be well organized? Amen? See, some of you think I'm just on an authority trip. And Michael's OCD. But we actually need to, when we do something for the Lord, we should care about the way it's done. Connie, our church secretary, she laughs at me because I'll go over there and straighten up the tables and chairs after you all pushed them all over the fellowship hall trying to eat. She thinks I'm nuts. They're just going to mess them up again. But everything we do is for the Lord, isn't it? I like it to look nice when we go over there to eat today. So Erin will tell you, we went over there last night to walk around the fellowship hall, and she'll tell you, I straightened up all the chairs and the tables so that they're all lined up with the grids on the floor. I got places for them. So that might be OCD, but we should care about what we're doing for the Lord. Solomon was well organized, are we? Now, Ephesians told us to be strong in the Lord. And how can we be strong in the Lord? We have to put on his armor because we're not playing here. This is war. And he tells us who we're fighting against. Wear the armor to stand what? Against the schemes of the devil. Not flesh and blood, he says, but rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and present darkness. The spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And we know that armor that we put on is what? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the word. Amen? This is what has to be done. Are you putting on that armor? You as a believer, do you read your word? Are you praying? Are you studying? I told you, every one of you all should at least have a study Bible that you can read the word and then read the notes. Now, the notes aren't scripture, but the notes help us think about what's going on. I have about three that I like that I would recommend to anybody that you want to read, because there's bad ones out there. Do not buy the Dake Bible. And I'm sorry if you have that one. It's not sound. But there are good ones. There are good ones. And that you can study and it can help you learn. We should all be putting on that armor. We should be guarding our mind, the breastplate. We should have all these things on which comes from the scripture. That we can defend and be organized as Solomon was. And you know what? You may not think it's important, but I can do everything I can to be what I should be. But if you're not what you should be, we're going to suffer casualties together. Do you know that? We're supposed to be standing together with those shields. And if your neighbor's not holding up his shield, the enemy gets through the line, doesn't he? And there's casualties. The third thing that Solomon was doing as he went about what needs to be done as we live out our life is religion. Now many, sadly, in the church think that religion is just another activity. And we just hope that it doesn't get in the way of ball or work or, you know, I can name off everything to make everybody mad. But Fred would tell me I'm doing a good job. Y'all didn't think that was funny?
Yeah.
It's not just another activity, ladies and gentlemen. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What I need to do?" He said, "Sell everything you got." Why? Because the guy had an idol in his life and it was his wealth. There's nothing wrong with ball. There's nothing wrong with work. I think they're both good things. There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong. We could name off a lot of things. Family, people. But if we make them idols and they take precedence over God, you've got a problem. It's called idolatry. Religion's just not another activity. And we know in chapter 9 here, verse 25, it says, three times a year Solomon would offer up the burnt offerings, the peace offerings on the altar that he built with the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. Romans 12, 1-2 tells us what? What kind of sacrifice should we offer every single day? Every minute, every second, 24-7. Romans 12, 1 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Jesus is that once for all sacrifice that I'm reconciled to God. I don't have to offer up animals. That wouldn't go well today, would it? But I don't have to, but I'm supposed to offer myself. And it says, why should I do that? It says it's holy. We should offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Our spiritual worship. Worship is not music on a Sunday. Worship is giving yourself to God. Doesn't matter what, it matters what kind of music we play, but it doesn't matter what you think of it. We're singing it to God, not to you, not to me. Spiritual worship is our service. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be renewed in your mind, doesn't it? That why? Why do we need to do that? So you can discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what it means to be religious. It means to serve God, to be in His house, to be with His people. And we got to be offering ourselves up every day in prayer and the Word, walking in those statutes we talked about last week, so that we aren't conformed to the world. Because if you're not doing that, you can slip in and be influenced and not know it. And pretty soon, you start thinking the world's right and God is wrong. We need to know what the will of God is. The fourth and final thing that Solomon's concerned about as we look at what needs to be done is commerce. Some of you said, amen. I was waiting for this part because we need to make more money, right? No. He's building a fleet of ships. I think this is why Hiram maybe stayed friends with Solomon and didn't get mad about the gold and the exchange rate that was going on there is because we see here later they build all these ships and Hiram's the one helping build them and Hiram is getting paid and he's making up maybe for what was before. Maybe that was Solomon's plan all along. Is that, yeah, this is all I've got now, but I'll make it up to you later. Because we see that Hiram, in all the building they did before, it was 120 talents of gold. And in verse 28 it says, they went to Ophir and brought there from gold 420 talents. Let's read those last few verses. King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent with the fleet his servants, seamen, who were familiar with the sea, together with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and brought there from their gold 420 talents, and they brought it to King Solomon. He's engaging in commerce. Here is Israel, which was once enslaved to Egypt, is now perhaps the most powerful country on the earth with the wisest and most powerful king, and they are engaging in commerce. Solomon is being productive. Being productive and doing the things Solomon is doing is not necessarily bad unless it becomes an idol or it becomes between him and God. And we're going to hear about that later, aren't we? We shouldn't let anything come between us and God, even as we carry out our everyday lives, as I've already said. But in a sense, Solomon is redeeming the creation, isn't he? God made the creation for us to have dominion over and to enjoy. We should be good stewards of it. We should be productive. We should produce art and music and build things. Everybody acts like the most spiritual thing is to have nothing and wear a sack and meditate a lot. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we should be productive. That's how we help our fellow man. That's how we make the world better. Should we be good stewards? Absolutely. We shouldn't be wasteful or harmful or damaging. But why are we doing this? What is God truly building? What is He building? Is there something that needs to be done? There's a glory that God gets in the things we do. Amen? As I mentioned, vocation, art, productivity, betterment. But even more than all of that is what is all this heading towards? Is what He made us for. And that's that relationship with Him. Amen? It's what He made us for. And that's this kingdom that Jesus was talking about when I started. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom that God's building is a kingdom of people. He is calling people to Himself. He is redeeming those people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is building a temple. I'm going to have to bring her up here and set her in the pulpit, aren't I? You ladies just can't help it, can you? He's building a kingdom. You know, we clamor after things in life, don't we? I can tell you right now that while wealth and the things of life can be a blessing, they can also be a curse if you're not right with God. The difference is God, right? We hear of people in the Bible that handled wealth and such correctly. Look at Joseph. Now, Joseph went through a lot to get there. But we hear of people that never had any of that. John the Baptist, he wore camel hair clothing and ate bugs and honey. And Jesus said there was no greater man ever born of woman. And he preached 6 months and got his head cut off. Yeah. Sign up to serve the Lord right after the service. But this is all about the relationship with God. Everything we do is about that relationship with Him. And so if we're sitting at the house wringing our hands, Jesus is coming back next Friday at 4. We're not doing what He called us to do. We should be productive in the capacity we have. I understand that as we may be too young to do some things, or we may age in life that we're not be able to do things, and there can be handicaps. I understand all that. But I'm a firm believer that all of us are called to something in God and a gift and to serve the church and to be an encouragement. And I just want you to know that don't put too much stock in things. Because we're going to go to heaven and it's all about relationship. You know how I know? Because in heaven they use gold for street pavement. Right? It's going to be so plentiful that you'll just build buildings out of it and pave the streets. It's what you walk on. This is about relationship. And it's about God's glory. But I think there's a lot to be done. We shouldn't see the indifference in the church that we see today. We shouldn't see that people are indifferent about coming to church. They're indifferent about serving in the church. They're indifferent about what kind of parent they are, or what kind of child, son, daughter they are, what kind of worker they are. Man, it should matter. Not because it's an idol for us, but just like Solomon, who was organized in building for God, we should be building for God. And we use that we have relationships with people, that we get that ultimate building of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 11. We are having our Thanksgiving today, and I tried to include some hymns that were Thanksgiving related that we would be thankful. You know, let's be thankful for what God has given us. And let's live for the Lord. Amen? But some of you may not even know the Lord. You can know Him today as we sing, after the service, later this week. But if you're a believer, man, let's be productive and let's do what needs to be done as we sing.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and let us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, thou burning sun of golden beam, thou silver luminous altar gleam. are so strong. We clouds that sail with him along. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Now rising morning, praise, rejoice. He lights the weeping, find the voice. Oh, praise him.
You can put your hymnals down as we close today.